John 16, verse 16. Jesus went on to say, "In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me." At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And, 'Because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he's saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." Then Jesus' disciples said, "Now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. This makes us believe that you came from God." "Do you now believe?" Jesus replied. "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father God, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak your words to us. Lord, I fear that sometimes we come to this time of the week and we take it for granted when actually you offer to speak to us. You speak to us through your words. We hear the words of the living God, the Almighty King. So Lord, please, by your Spirit, soften our hearts and open our ears. Create such a fear of you, a godly, wonderful, loving fear of you, that we take your words and we seize hold of them and we let them bury deep into our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anyone know why Abbey St. John has the perfect birthday? I'll give you a clue. It's sometimes known as Leon Day. Still no... Sorry? No, 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 no. 25th of June? Sorry? No. It's halfway to Christmas. It's perfect birthday. You know, you don't have two birthday and Christmas too close together. It's perfect, isn't it? It's apparently known as Leon Day in America, although T's never heard of it. Leon Day, because it's Noel backwards. Noel, anyway. Well, there you go. You remember that on Saturday. And I got very excited. So I started to get excited about Christmas. And I expected to see decorations in shops and things like that from June onwards. I've always loved Christmas, and obviously as a child as well, but still now. But as a child, there was always a problem about Christmas. I was so excited about Christmas, and the prospect of Christmas promised me so much joy. You know, it just feels so full of joy. There were presents, there was Christmas pudding, more presents, there were sausages wrapped in bacon, which to my mind is the two most delicious things, which if only were put in Toad in the Hole, would make the perfect dish. There were more presents. There was holiday from school. There was presents. There was turkey. There were presents. There was church. There were presents. It was wonderful. It promised such joy. But there was a problem. It never quite delivered. I don't mean to say, I'm looking at my mum here, I'm not saying your presents were useless, but let's say you could have put more effort. No, I'm not saying that. But, you know, it never quite lived up to it, did it? It turned out that the toys didn't give me unending ecstatic joy. I think one of the hard things for a parent is seeing a present which you spent good money on lying in a heap and the child saying they're bored. How does that work? And the joy faded. It faded really quickly after Christmas. Pretty much Boxing Day, it had sort of disappeared. And crucially, it never satisfied. It seemed to at first, on Christmas morning, I seemed to be complete and full and everything else. But a bit like a drug addict, what it actually did was leave me on a downer and then wanting it again, but just bigger and better. It highlights the issue we have with joy. C.S. Lewis said that this search for joy defined his life. It's how he became a Christian. It's the search for a joy that dispels sadness and grief, not just takes a holiday from it. A joy that fills the empty hole deep within us, doesn't just distract us from the hunger. And a joy that lasts and doesn't fade. It's the search for joy that I think defines the human existence. And it's what Jesus offers in our passage. He says that in him, through him, remaining in him, abiding in him, will bring us joy. And look at this joy. Look at joy in verse 20. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices, but you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. This is a joy that is grief transforming, a joy that takes grief and brings hope in the midst of it. It doesn't just avoid grief. It doesn't just try and take a holiday from grief or distract us from grief. It is a joy that transforms grief. Maybe you've got that experience of trying to get joy or happiness by distracting yourself from your troubles. Maybe it's through entertainment. Maybe it's through friendship. Maybe it's through holidays. I know I do that. I tend to live my holidays. I need a holiday as if the holiday will transform my troubles, and it never delivers. So it's a joy that transforms grief. Then look at verse 22. So with you, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. This is an eternal joy. Nothing can steal it away. No bad news. No oppression, no depression. Nothing can steal this joy away. No fear of it being taken by poverty, illness, or death. It is an eternal joy. And then verse 24, we see this. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. A complete joy. We will finally know the peace that comes from being completely satisfied, filled up, a sense that actually there is nothing else that I need or want or desire. I have everything. What a joy. Isn't that? Describe that desire to feel the aching void in our hearts. A joy that is complete. So we're going to look at this joy in this passage. We're going to hear Jesus' words to us. And we're going to have this joy opened out to us. And we're going to have to decide at the end of this, are we going to take this joy, or are we going to carry on with the other happinesses, the fake joys that are around us? But first, why is joy so hard to find? Let's go right to the end of our passage. This is a very striking way to finish a passage, and in fact, a message which Jesus is giving his disciples, which is about joy. He says this, in this world you will have trouble. That's pretty alarming, isn't it? Why is that? Well, we've seen throughout the last few sermons that Jesus says that our world is a dark place that is in rebellion against God. It's not to say there's nothing beautiful in the world. It is, after all, made by God, and he stops us messing it up too much. But it is to say that as human beings, we have turned our backs on God completely, such that when he came, we killed him. And we have lived our own way. And so there is trouble. We're in a world that is messed up. The church sees this whenever it is, as often happens, persecuted. And we see it in our own personal crisis moments. I learned very early in my life that there was something wrong in the world when I experienced bullying at school. It was something which dominated my life at the time. I didn't understand, why did they choose me? Why were these people acting like this? What drove people to pick on somebody, to mock them as a whole class when they came into a classroom? What moved my teacher to just let it happen? It dominated my life at the time, and its effects on me continue to this day. In this world, you will have trouble. I could mention other examples of experiencing this truth of Jesus, but what about you? You will have your own examples of experiencing trouble in this world, unless you're very unlucky. So where will we find joy in a world in which there is trouble? Not in distraction, not in the latest fix. We're going to find it in three things. The first is we're going to find joy in knowing the risen Jesus. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me? Very truly I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. What is Jesus talking about here? Well, very simply, that he knows at the end of the day that he's speaking, he will be arrested. And that he will then be tried in a kangaroo court. Through political machinations, he will end up being tortured and then brutally executed. And he knows the impact on the disciples. He knows that this is going to rock their world. It is going to turn everything upside down. They are going to experience a grief like no other when their friend, their master, their Lord, the one they hoped would be their saviour, lies hanging on a gibbet, dying in humiliation. What grief. And worse than that, everyone else rejoicing that they weren't taken in by him or they'd stopped this dangerous rabble-rouser. What grief. Can you imagine the grief? Probably not. But maybe you can come close. But then Jesus says, and then after a little while, you will see me again. Can you imagine that first Easter Sunday morning? Can you imagine it? The sudden transformation from total, abject horror, grief, depression to indescribable joy. To see Jesus risen. Not just you've got him back, but all of that means you're trying to grasp that death has been defeated, sin has been forgiven. You're thinking, wow. In a little while, your grief will turn to joy. The trigger of this joy is the resurrection. It was for the first disciples, it still is for us. Because, of course, we have their testimony about his resurrection. And actually, the very transformation of the disciples, I always think, is the greatest piece of historical evidence for the resurrection. This never has happened before, that a movement who loses its leader 3 days later are shouting from the rooftops that he's risen, and they explode in numbers. It's never happened in history. And there's no other good explanation for it, other than the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. But we've got even better evidence, which is that when we put our trust in Jesus, his Spirit comes into our hearts and shows us the risen Jesus in our day-to-day life. He lifts our hearts. He gives us hope. He assures us of the forgiveness of our sins. We start seeing how he transforms our lives to become more like Jesus. It brings the most wonderful joy that Jesus is our Savior. He is the one who has defeated death, and he is the one who has overcome the world. And so, the risen Jesus transforms how grief feels for the Christian. Does it make it easy? But it does transform it. And Jesus used an illustration here, which Paul uses as well later on in the Gospel, in the New Testament. He uses the example of childbirth. Now, this is always a thing where a man always looks a little bit uncomfortable about talking about childbirth. I've learned long ago you don't make jokes about how they just make you a big fuss about it or anything else like that. I just want to say right now that obviously childbirth is a deeply painful experience that men have no concept of in any shape or form. And that's what he talks about here. It talks about how in childbirth you have this excruciating pain, and yet it's a different sort of pain to any other pain, because every other pain is just bad news, or the best you can hope for is you get rid of the pain and return to where you were before. But childbirth is different because you end up with a new life out of it. In fact, it's much more than that. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. So he talks about pain. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. In fact, actually, we don't understand this, both men and women, in a way that Jesus' first hearers would. Why is that? Because childbirth wasn't just painful for most of history. It also caused great anguish in the lead up to it. Why? Because the chances of both mother and child dying were very high indeed. There was an anguish, a fear that death was coming. So suddenly, with the birth of the child, the pain is transformed and the fear is transformed. So for the follower of Jesus, that encounter with the risen Jesus transforms our experience now. Not freedom from grief now. No, we've read in verse 33 that Jesus' followers, we, if we follow him, will still face trouble. But joy that out of this trouble we will meet Jesus. Both, actually, I'd say both in the trouble and out of it. Both in the midst of the trouble we will find Jesus. And that's my testimony. That this is the great, I don't know quite what to do with this, but without a doubt, the times when I have felt closest to the Lord Jesus is the times when I've been going through greatest trouble. But also the knowledge that one day that trouble will come to an end when I see him face to face. What a different sort of grief. A grief that will always end in resurrection. Both mine and anyone else who's put their trust in the Lord Jesus. No one else, just that group. And then the joy of the risen Jesus. So that's the first part of the joy. Secondly, it is the joy of the loving Father. Read these verses. These are amazing verses. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Though I have been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you. Hear those words. The Father himself loves you. What a thought. You have direct access to the most important, powerful, wonderful, good, holy, true, and faithful person in the whole universe. Simply why? Because he loves you. I want you to hear those words for yourself, but before you hear those words for yourself, I want you to ask this question. How do I know if Jesus means me when he says you? Well, he goes on to say in the verse, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I have come from God. So if that is the decision you've made in your life, that you love the Lord Jesus and that you truly believe he is who he is, knowing that that is going to turn your whole life upside down and nothing's going to be the same, you no longer live for yourself but for him, then these words are now for you. The Father himself loves you. If not, what are you waiting for? Any amount of pain in that transformation will be worth it to hear that Jesus say to you, the Father himself loves you. Maybe you're holding on to things, but you're not quite willing to let go of them to take hold of Jesus. Hear those words, the Father himself loves you. Isn't it worth giving it up to hear those words for yourself? It's what inspires us to pray. It's why the Lord's Prayer starts, our Father in heaven. I told you earlier I was bullied as a child. I think I may have mentioned this to some of you before. But there was this one time when the Lord in his grace made it particularly real and present to me. And that was in a way that I haven't ever experienced since. When I was lying on my brother's spare bed, the reason's a very long story, but it's something to do with a stereo which we shared but was kept in his room. And I was on the spare bed. Yeah, that's why Christmas is always a disappointment. I was on the spare bed. And I often used to think about the trouble of the world and being bullied. And I remember imagining in my mind, I think God used my imagination at this point, imagining walking across the face of the world and the whole world walking against me and feeling very small and everyone very big around me and being jostled and bustled and overlooked and ignored and hurt. And then I had just this clear imagination of a hand reaching down and grabbing mine and holding me tight. And at that point, I just grew and the crowds melted away. And I never looked up, but I knew it was my Father who loved me. Not my earthly father, who was a lovely man, but my heavenly Father. The joy of knowing the Father himself loves you. And then even more than that, the joy that brings complete joy. The joy of answered prayer. It's very striking here. In that day, verse 23, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Now, of course, this asks the question, why, if this is true, am I not driving a McLaren P1? And it's not just because it would never get out of the church car park with that vicious dip and the low clearance of a McLaren. It would just kill the bumper. No, it's not that. Why do I still have a dodgy hip? Or why is my sister still ill? I wonder what your questions would be. Well, Jesus says he will answer every prayer prayed in Jesus' name. That means that the Father will give us whatever we ask for when we ask it out of a deep relationship with the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? Well, in fact, if you want to know, listen to Dave's sermon from the 22nd of May. It's still on the website. It's his sermon on the passage about chapter 15, verses 1 to 17, about remaining in Jesus. It means loving him, obeying him, living for him, giving our lives wholly over to him. Now, at this point, I think I can understand and say, well, isn't that a bit of a cop-out? Aren't you just saying that God will give us whatever we ask for so long as it's what Jesus wants? That's not much good news, is it? But you see, that way is still locked into thinking that we're going to find our joy in the things of this world. And if only I have those things, I will have joy, yeah? And so all my prayers are locked in, actually not in Jesus' name, but I'm praying in, well, then my hip gets better, so I'm praying in the NHS's name. Or I'm praying for, better transport, so I'm praying in the Aston Martin's name. Or I'm praying for a nice holiday, so I'm praying in the holiday's name. Do you see that? I'm seeking the joy in what will fade. Now, it isn't a cop-out, Because ultimately, who else knows better than Jesus does what is best for me? The question is, will I trust that? I also think it's a bit like an investment. Let's imagine for the moment it's September 2015, a year ago, and you're given two investment opportunities. One is in a high street store, and the other is in a relegation likely Premiership football club. It turns out one is British Home Stores and the other is Leicester City Football Club. Which one are you going to invest your money in? See, when if you invest your money in that thing, you're choosing not to spend your money on other things. You're saying, I'm going to invest in that because I think actually that's what's going to win. Obviously, you should have done Leicester City rather than British Home Stores. But instead of money, now think about investing your hopes, dreams, your future, in fact, your whole life, including your money. Are you going to invest that in yourself? Do you really think that investment is safe with you and all the things you might buy or put your effort into? Or are you going to invest it with Jesus for him to use it as he will? Because if you do, you know that you will get everything you could ever hope and dream for. Yes, partly because your hopes and dreams get reshaped. You'll get to be God's child forever. And that's why this joy is complete. As we grow closer to Jesus, as his desires become ours, as his hopes become ours, we will find that we have become complete people. People who are truly satisfied and filled up. I'm just going to finish with this final thought. Well, you might be thinking, well, I don't know this joy. And actually, I hope, if nothing else, what Jesus has said today will have created a yearning for this joy in your heart. I want to suggest there's two reasons why you may not know this joy. The first is because you've never done what Jesus calls you to do, to love him, to believe in him, to remain in him. You've always held him off, and it's quite possible to come to church and hold him at arm's length. And I understand that, and it's normally quite an important stage where people come into faith. But at some point, you have to say no. I'm throwing it all into him. And if you're that person today, I pray that you will do it. Because then you will hear Jesus say, my Father loves you. Maybe you have made that decision, but over recent years, you decide to split your investment. You've got Jesus for when you die, but right now you're investing in other things for happiness in the here and now. It's not worth it. You're missing out. Reshape, refocus. Ask the Lord Jesus to so fill you with his spirit that the things of this world should grow dim as you look full in his wonderful face. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, this joy is unbelievable. It is life transforming. It is like nothing this world has to offer because you have overcome this world. Lord, none of us have fully experienced that joy. You've given us glimpses of it, but we keep trying to find our joy in other things. Lord, please just help us to let go of those other things more and more and more and to walk more closely with you, to remain in you so that we might know prayers answered because they're now your prayers and not just ours. Hope found in you. Amen.